As we have been taking time to think on the doctrine of the church together, just last week we considered the two offices of the local church, pastors and deacons. Pastors and deacons are not fathers of the church, but they're called to lead and teach and administer and serve in the ways God has entrusted them to do so. And called and biblically qualified men serving as pastors and deacons are for the good of a local church. And praise the Lord for them. So here today, a question: how does the church congregation and the church's two offices, pastor and deacon, harmonize together? How does that fit and work together in God's good design? For a couple weeks here, for the month of June, we're spending weeks thinking about the local church, the doctrine of the local church. We're thinking about what it means to be a local church, what the Bible says about that. Normally, our practice here Sunday mornings is to turn to a passage of Scripture and just make sense and make clear that text. Here for these weeks, we're kind of all over the place. Multiple texts of Scripture, a topical sermon, although we will be considering 1 Peter chapter 5 together in the course of it. But here today, specifically, as we're continuing the study, we're thinking about how does all of this fit together? What does the Bible say about that? How do these pieces fit together so that an individual local church lives and ministers and worships and makes decisions as Christ intended for us? In other words, what is the New Testament's model for a local church government or structure or operation, we could say? How does a church of members and of pastors and deacons, how does it function together in God's good design? The answer will be presented again today, as we've talked about on other occasions and other times, and even through our annual meeting last year, has been titled Elder-Led Congregationalism. What is that? Well, to summarize, elder-led congregationalism is the biblical model of church government that honors the responsibility and authority of both the local church and of pastors within a local church. It balances and maybe it recognizes together congregational authority and the church leadership authority and how those operate together. So here again this morning, let's think about this in greater and in some practical detail, I hope, as well. So first, let's define our terms. We'll try to keep this sermon in motion here today. So first, let's define some terms together, some terms we've talked about other times. First, elders. What are we talking about with elders? Well, commonly, we refer to elders as pastors. We do this because the New Testament uses these three terms, pastor, elder, overseer, as all the same office. We covered that last week. So as we say the word elders, it's interchangeable with pastors. It's the same office, it's the same people, the same servants. Plurality of elders, what do we mean by that? Well, just as the elders were established there in the New Testament, it was never one all on his own, but it was always multiple. Every church, it's always in the plural, as talked through the book of Acts and in the New Testament books. It was plural, as these pastors served together in these churches. Again, last Sunday, we thought about that. So we talk about plurality of elders. We're saying multiple pastors serving together within a church body. Deacons, what we talk about there? Well, these are servants of the church. These deacons freeing up the pastors to care for their responsibilities. Deacons care for the physical needs of both the church and membership. They protect the unity of the church as well, serving the body. Really importantly for this morning, as we get to these last two, congregation. So the congregation of a New Testament local church is the membership of that church. Okay? These are born-again Christians who love the Lord, who've given their lives to Him, they're walking after Him, and this is their church body. They've covenanted together with this church family to know and serve the Lord. Congregationalism, then, this is essential, and this is going to come out a lot in this sermon this morning. Congregationalism is the idea that the local church is not subject to outside governance. Okay? Congregationalism is the understand from the New Testament that the church itself is the determiner by the Scriptures what it will believe, how it will practice, who serves in these different ways. So it's self-governed in accordance with the Scriptures. There's not an outside entity that tells the church what to do, an outside organization or level that places pastors to a church or tells a church its statement of faith or whatnot. The congregation does that. Congregationalism is the idea from the scriptures that the church, local church, has the authority and the responsibility to govern itself in accordance with the scriptures. The congregation bears some decision-making responsibility, and pastors bear responsibility, and they do that together. So real quick practical examples of what we mean by that congregationalism. Two quick examples. The church membership calls her own pastors, okay? So already existing pastors do not install pastors of their own authority. Church, this is now your pastor. Here we go. And no outside agency or organization places pastors either, okay? Congregationalism believes that the church itself calls her own pastors. Practical example. A second practical example here. Church membership approves that local church's budget. Okay? Pastors and deacons do not decide the budget and then inform the church. Congregationalism holds the membership decides on, approves through some measure of voting, answering, agreeing some way. The membership has the authority and approves a church's budget. Okay, just two practical examples. Congregationalism says the membership together does these things, and there's more. Other views of church government would say either an outside organization informs the church of, or perhaps elders only decide. And that's not what we see from the scriptures. The membership, pastors, deacons, members together, the congregation together does these things. All right. Moving then to number two, defining our terms, let's think about this a little more. Starting point for when we think about the structure of the New Testament church, first and foremost, the church belongs to Christ. Everything that we have and are belongs to Him. We are not here of our own accord or to do as we please or to sing the songs whatever we feel like or to structure things however we want. Everything that we have as a church, it all belongs to Him. Well, why? 1 Peter 5:2, as was read for us this morning, says, "Shepherd the flock of God." It is the flock that belongs to Him. It all is His. Well, why does the church belong to Christ? You can see, well, first, because Christ purchased us through His death and resurrection. Belong to us by a denomination or history or tradition, the church belongs to Christ. It's His. He alone has died for the church, purchased all of us through His death and resurrection. He is the good shepherd, as John 10:14-15 says. And then second, because Christ is the chief shepherd and that final authority over the church. Revelation 19:16 says of Him, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the chief shepherd. In the Father's good wisdom for the church, He has placed under shepherds, pastors to serve, but they are not the chief shepherd. We all together bow the knee before the chief shepherd as He has given and communicated Himself through the Scriptures. The church belongs to Christ. As we come to church each morning, practically, it should be in the forefront of our minds. As I come to church, okay, do we sing my favorite songs? Was that guitarist any good? No, he was really bad. Is it the right temperature? Do I get my favorite seat? On and on and on, the list could go, right? Did I get my favorite parking? I've never heard of parking lot wars. That probably happens. That's probably a very real thing. I've never heard of that. As we come to church, it's Christ. This is His. My brothers and sisters, Christ has saved them. They're precious to me because Christ loves them and has saved them. And He places us together. It's all Him. The church belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to anyone else. Not the state, not some other governance over us, not to individuals. It belongs to Christ. All members, pastors and deacons are first and foremost members. All members are first and foremost under the authority of Christ. He loves us. He died for us. He's coming again for us. Christ calls the shots for the church. We seek to hear him from the scriptures and do what he says. His word is final. So that's number two. The church belongs to God. Starting point with define our terms. Where do we begin? The church belongs to Christ. It's all unto him. Then third this morning. So what then is, as this fits together, what is the authority and responsibility for pastors, elders, the same office? So as we think about pastors and elders and congregation, how God has designed us to fit and operate together for the health of that church and the glory of God and the furtherance of his mission, how does it fit? Well, Scripture establishes that qualified elders are appointed to shepherd and govern the church. There's some passages of Scripture I'm going to mention and read. You're very welcome to turn to these with me. We are going to be thinking some more about 1 Peter 5, so that's just fine too. But I'm going to turn to some of these and read them. Again, you're welcome to turn with me. The first is Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. As we think about, so how does the Bible say this? How does this take place? How does the Scripture define as this together? We think here of Acts chapter 20, verse 28. What is the authority and responsibility of pastor elders? Well, Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, speaking to elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Paul directs these overseers, pastors, elders, to shepherd the church which belongs to him, to care for this church as belonging to God. A next one of just two here, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 17. 1 Peter 5, verse 17 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. This verse highlights when it comes to these pastors, these elders, what are they supposed to do? Well, they're supposed to rule well, particularly in preaching and teaching in the ministry that God's called them to. So what are the elders' responsibilities? Well, briefly, elders, pastors are to shepherd or pastor the members of the church. Pastors, elders are to shepherd the members of the church. To just use a phrase, we would call that soul care, the caring of souls. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As the scriptures provide this instruction to the congregation as an attitude and response towards those leaders, so it is an instruction to those leaders, to those pastors. What are they to be doing? Caring for souls. Caring for souls looks like many things. It looks like the careful teaching and application of God's word. It looks like laboring in prayer for the membership. It looks like being there to provide biblical instruction and counsel and encouragement as needed to that body. It looks like a presence in important events of life as they come along, both the great and then the difficult. But pastors and elders are responsible to care for these souls, this membership entrusted to them. Elders also, what are the elders' responsibilities? Well, they are to exercise oversight of a church. Elders practice practical care individually and corporately. Someone needs to take the lead. Here's what the Bible says. We need to do it. Here's what God would have for us. Let's go this way. Not out in front domineering, not controlling, not having their way, but leading. Oversight. What's going on in this church and overseeing that. They are to guard from wolves in all forms. That's false teachers inside the church and certainly outside the church. What's divisive, the arrogant, the entitled, and what would cause harm to a body. They are to lead in church discipline, and they are to watch over the doctrine and the teaching of the church. Pastors and elders of a church have a responsibility, over every area of Bible teaching that occurs in a church. Not that they do all that Bible teaching, but that they're overseeing it. In every way, with biblical responsibility comes that biblical authority. So these elders have real authority to lead. B, how must elders carry out these responsibilities? There's more, but just to summarize, this soul care, this preaching and teaching, this oversight, how should they go about carrying out these responsibilities? Well, as was read this morning, 1 Peter 5, specifically the first three verses, tell us many things. It tells us willingly, not by compulsion. If a pastor or elder has to be proverbial arm twisting to do that, that does not fit. It has to be willingly, not by compulsion. It must be motivated by zeal for Christ, verse 2 said there, not personal gain. If someone's out and about, well, it sounds so silly, right? If somebody's out and about to become wealthy, they should not choose the path of ministry. It should be so simple, right? But some do pursue that in the world and try to use and leverage ministry to make money unto themselves, other forms of personal gain, not personal gain, but a love for Christ. And verse 3 says there in 1 Peter 5, ministering as a humble example, not domineering. The plurality of pastors, elders in every local church, they're called to carry out these responsibilities, humility, not intimidation, service, not trying to manipulate or throwing one's weight around, but open life, open communication, shared ministry together with others, elders, deacons, and members. Well, who holds these men accountable? So pastors, elders, here's their responsibilities. Here's how they should go about fulfilling them. Well, who holds them accountable? Accountability is not this cross-armed, heavy evaluation. Okay, there's a famous kids movie with a secretary, and she's always worried about the paperwork. She's got those glasses down on the nose, right? Looking over the glasses, this stern look all the time. Accountability is not this, is everybody where they're supposed to be? Accountability is prayer, support, care, encouragement, coming alongside, asking questions, okay? Looking after one another. And accountability looks like everyone serving together. So who helps the elders with this? Where's the accountability for them? There's three ways. First, the plurality of pastor elders. This is where a pastor elder all by himself is not a healthy thing for that pastor or elder. He doesn't have others around him carrying the same load with him to encourage, to speak into, to confront, to uplift, to be there with, to carry it together. But God intends for there to be a plurality of pastors who together, they do that. Pastors are human beings. Pastors grow weary just like everyone else. They worry, they fear, they wear out. Pastors need pastors. Pastors need friends. And God's plan for a plurality of pastor elders in every local church provides for that care. A second way of accountability still, what does the accountability look like? Well, accountability in these elders, it looks like the membership. The membership keep those pastors accountable. Here's a quote for us of one pastor said this, "The coin of responsibility has two sides. The congregation must acknowledge the men who serve as elders, and the elders must be faithful to the instruction of God's word." The membership also holds these pastors and elders accountable. Is the teaching and preaching faithful to God's word? It doesn't mean we always agree with everything we hear, but is it in accordance with the scriptures? Are they seeking, are they fulfilling what they're called to do? Are their lives demonstrating a life of that zeal towards Christ? So members care, members pray for, members seek to encourage. Members are as well. It's the problem, if you remember, I mentioned this a Sunday before, it's still stuck in my head, of this pastor, they were basically providing the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to meet your pastor in person and have coffee with him. What a danger that is. How can a membership ever really know they're never together? And so they are tended to be together. And then third, and most importantly for this accountability, how are elders held accountable? Well, far more importantly, Christ, the chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Here is the greatest accountability to every pastor, elder. They will appear before Christ. They will give an account for their shepherding. And that day is for sure coming. It's like when you're in school and you know the big test is coming, right? It's not your favorite teacher. If you're honest, sometimes we're really honest, we can't stand the class. It doesn't matter, does it? Test day is coming. And so for all of us, our Savior's return, so there comes accountability. And to every pastor, every elder, it comes back to Christ. The greatest joy is Christ. The greatest hope is Christ. And our accountability is to Christ. So therefore, elder-led congregationalism recognizes these responsibilities for pastors and elders. It's not on the screen. Let me read through this. Elders bear all the same responsibilities as church members. They're members, and they must fulfill those responsibilities. But elders, pastors, are to shepherd the church members. They are to model godly character. They're to teach sound doctrine. They're to teach sound doctrine publicly and privately. They are to lead the church. Someone needs to lead, and this is who God calls to lead. But they are to do that with care and with wisdom, all the more while they need help. But they are to do this, and God gives the responsibility, accountability to, and so therefore the authority to fulfill these responsibilities to pastors, elders. Okay? Church begins with Christ. It's all His. It all belongs to Him. How does this all fit together and how a church should daily operate? Well, there's authority and responsibility to pastors, elders, and so there is authority and responsibility to a local church congregation. Let's think about that. The congregation is called to respect and follow the leadership of pastor elders, and the congregation is called to serve and fulfill its responsibilities too. Again, I'm going to read a couple verses here. You're welcome to write them down. You're welcome to turn to them as well, but to read these. First, one I mentioned already, Hebrews 13, verse 17. The scripture says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." There is responsibility, authority to a membership to heed the leadership of their spiritual leaders who will give an account over them. Then 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 13. Again, that's 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13. "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." It urges this place for these pastor elders to be recognized by a church and for there to be peace amongst this whole body. Philippians 2, 1 through 5 informs us that the entire membership is called to humility. There's these beautiful pictures in the scriptures of how it is humility that is this, it's this balm, it's this thing that smooths things over for a whole church as we conduct ourselves one to another, all of us, in humility. As we think about it, we've heard there Hebrews 13, 17, the membership as well will give an account for how they care for their church. History abounds with examples of pastors who domineer and hurt and harm churches. Examples explode of pastors who seek to use and leverage ministry office for their own good, their own furtherance, their own power, their own control, their own whatever it is that they're searching for, building kingdoms unto themselves and discreetly destroying and harming churches. History also abounds with churches that wood chippers that chew up and spit out pastors. I can think of my own life of how many friends that I graduated from Bible college with who aren't in ministry anymore because they launched and it was a bug to a windshield and they're not in ministry anymore. God has better for a church and pastors. Humility, service, all of our attention to Christ, and loving one another. These, along with additional New Testament passages and examples, they guide us to the responsibilities for a member. So I'm a member. What's my responsibilities? Well, they are first to attend the weekly Lord's gathering. You are the proverbial choir because you are here. So there's a responsibility of members to be there, to attend the weekly gathering together, regular attendance together, as the Lord would allow us. Memberships has the responsibility of preserving the gospel. It's not just pastors or deacons to oversee the faithfulness of the gospel. It's all of the church to be communicating the gospel, to be celebrating that, and recognizing that that is what is taught and preached. Membership has the responsibility of participating in affirming gospel-believing disciples, to recognize those who trust in Jesus and to encourage them, to participate in members' meetings. This may sound kind of boring. That's a responsibility as a member, it is. If we believe in congregationalism, that the membership needs to carry this responsibility and fulfill it, well, how can we do that if we're not here for members' meetings? So these decisions of church members decide who's in, who's out, and what we believe and what we don't, and what we'll do and what we'll not do, what we'll spend money on, what we won't spend money on. Well, decisions can't be made. They must be made with the membership together. Members have the responsibility to disciple other church members. We'll think about that additionally next week as well. To share the gospel with non-members and to follow the recognized leaders of the church. Church members benefit from the leaders they've been given, and they all fit together. So there's authority and responsibility for pastors and elders. They'll give an account to the Lord. There's authority and responsibility for our membership. They'll give an account to the Lord. But how does this fit together? How does this all fit and unity and harmony together? Well, let's put it all together then, and then some practical examples to conclude. This last point, number 5, putting it all together, elder-led congregationalism. In elder-led congregationalism, a plurality of pastor elders leads the church and shepherds the church with this responsibility and authority of the congregation. The final authority over the church remains the Scriptures and the God of the Scriptures, Jesus Christ the Lord. So again, number 5 in our outline this morning, putting it all together then, of this elder-led congregationalism. We see in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that it's not just the pastors, elders, apostles deciding these deacons. It's the church as a whole. The apostles and the pastors present the idea. We think this is what we should do. We believe this would please the Lord. And it is the membership that says, yes, amen, let's do that. Look closely here at Acts 15, 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers. It's always interesting, throughout the New Testament, there's a lot of guys named Judas. It was a common name. But the Scripture always gives us, oh, but we didn't call him that. We called him Barabbas. The horrible, thanks for naming me Judas, of all names. So there's a missionary team, Paul and Barnabas, and they're going. They're excited. They're going to go on this mission team. Hey, they need some helpers. We need to send some other godly people with them. You know what? Let's send Barsabbas and Silas, along with some others. They'll go with them. It was not the apostles and elders that just decided, here's what we will do, and that's what we're going. No, it was with the whole church. The whole church said to that in some way, yes. That's what we should do. That's what we want to do. The whole church was involved in that decision-making process. We think of another, Galatians 1, 8, 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. The context of this is not the elders. The context of this is the membership. And Paul goes on, I say again, if anyone is preaching to you, church in Galatia, members of the church in Galatia, a gospel contrary to one you received, let him be accursed. It places the responsibility, there is the responsibility of pastor elders, but the responsibility of the membership to deal with false doctrine. Okay? Depending on where you live, it might look like a quiet meeting escorting, or in some parts of the country, maybe you hog tie him right there in the middle of the service and you carry him out for preaching a false gospel. But it's on the membership, the congregation. A false gospel is preached. Jesus isn't the Christ. Jesus isn't the Savior. Out. Out immediately. So who's in charge of what? The Bible tells us. Elders have responsibility and authority. The membership has responsibility and authority. And the New Testament presents this beautiful picture of trust, commitment, support, humility, and ministry together. Pastors, membership, served by deacons. So let's try to put some flesh to these bones. Let's try to think about just some very practical examples together. So what does this look like, though, in real time? Can you provide some real examples? Okay, what does this look like with this topic or this topic? Well, here's some practical examples I hope you'd find helpful. So what does this look like in real time? Let's think about a year of a church life. What does it look like across a year of a church life, elder-led congregationalism? Well, it would look like monthly elders and deacons meetings. It looks like on at least a monthly basis, if not more, there's pastor elders, there's deacons meeting together to care for the responsibilities entrusted to them, to care for the body, to pray for the body, to think through what's being taught and preached, to think through what would edify and encourage the body, to think through who needs visit and care and things that are going on, what needs there are around a church and how can those be answered and provided and fixed and repaired or purchased or planned for. It looks like there's monthly meetings. It looks like in some way quarterly or maybe every other month, membership meetings. So if membership has a responsibility to consider some things and to vote on some things and make decisions, they have to meet together. So quarterly or maybe every other month would even be better. There's members meetings where the members meet together to hear, to consider, to perhaps go some time and ponder and think on, and at times to vote and establish, to make decisions. How about some decisions that a church makes together? How do these go about? Let's think about the decision of new elders and deacons. How does a church go about the decision making, practically speaking? Well, as we think about elders of a church, that might start with current pastors, elders, recognizing men who God perhaps has gifted, maybe has called, certainly men of godly character that are qualified, and pursuing together. Is this something that God would have for them? God gives to pastors, current pastors, elders, to disciple, to encourage. What would it look like then? It would look like in the same way with deacons. To recognize godly men, qualified men who could serve in the capacity of deacons and to disciple them, to encourage them, to invest in them, to talk about it together. It would look like in some way those men being presented to the membership. Would you pray over these men, membership? Would you also encourage them? Would you think about this and consider what the scriptures say? And then in some way, it would look like the membership voting on, approving, or not, those men to serve in those capacities. So what does elder-led congregationalism look like? It looks like membership deciding, approving, not approving, who serves as elders and deacons. We could go on and think about our church finances, that a membership... Deacons and pastors may prepare a budget, but the membership examines, approves, changes, adjusts. The membership does that. It's one of the reasons why here at Calvary, here is our a budget committee team begins to form together, there's members who serve on that team. There's pastor, there's deacon, but there's members who serve on it. Adding and removing from the church membership role, as is our practice. It looks like the membership hears the testimony of a Christian and votes them into membership. It looks like our annual meeting where there's those who perhaps have passed away or moved away. The membership votes on names taken off that church membership role. You do that together. Pastors recommend, pastors lead, but pastor and membership all together do that. We think about the Sunday, just two more. We think about the Sunday morning worship service. That pastors or elders are called to lead that service. They're called to structure it and plan for it. But it is a whole church that serves together in it. It is a whole body that does that together. And then we think of leading and serving within the various ministry teams of our church. It looks like across a church, what does it look like in a church across like a whole year? It looks like all the ministry teams of a church, there is a deacon or elder connected to that ministry team. Okay? It looks like that. It looks like when it comes to all those who teach Sunday school, junior church, all those teaching, there's an elder that's there to encourage them and help them and help. What do you need? And to work through that. And all the various ministry needs of our church, that there's deacons serving together. Practical examples could go on, but I hope these are helpful. In many ways, as we think about Calvary, it's even not so much as a change of what we do, but of changing and recognizing the right offices to do what God has called them to do. Reorganizing, re-recognizing in step with the Scriptures how the Scriptures says this. For us as a church, where are we kind of in this process and what are next steps, Lord willing, for us? Well, as we've been thinking about this for going on almost 3 years, 3 years now. So we've talked about, preached on this as a church a year and a half ago, as we thought about and considered this at last year's annual meeting and where we are today, what are our next steps? Well, Lord willing, next Sunday we are planning a members meeting after our morning service. We're going to have our morning service together, celebrate the Lord's table, going to have a church family meal together, and then a members meeting right here. This meeting will provide time for question and answers for Matt Oswald, Jay Shear, and myself. One of our deacons, Jared Renner, will be moderating this time of question and answer. I would encourage you, starting today, if there's questions you already have, you can send those to our church office. And then we'll have those, and that will be part of this question and answer time. We'll, of course, take live questions too. But if you have questions, send them in. Send them in to us. You can send them to the church office email. You can leave a note and just leave it right there on the church office desk, and it'll be part of that question and answer time next Sunday to further consider this. From there, Lord willing, what would a next step be? Lord willing, at the 2026 annual meeting, it would look like calling and ordaining Matt and Jay as pastor elders of Calvary Baptist Church, where they would step into this role, serving with me in this capacity, as the Lord leads. What would it look like? What comes after that? Well, as the Lord wills, as He would lead, it would begin a process for myself, for Matt, for Jay, to begin pastoral work to then comb over and do some work when it comes to our church documents, our covenant, our constitution, and our bylaws, to accurately reflect this change for us as a church. All of that would be work done, presented to the membership to consider, the membership to examine, the membership to approve or disapprove. But that's what it would look like in the next year, a process of working through that together. Not me on my own, but a team of pastor elders together. And then as the Lord wills, a fourth step, pastors and elders and congregation together approve the recognition, the reestablishment of all of our deacons serving in every area across our church. Many steps before us, and we're not there yet. This the next step for us is this coming Sunday, lunch first, amen, and a question and answer time together to think on this more together. as you have questions, as we can help, please send them in. Please present them to us, and we will take live questions next Sunday as well. Let's land where we started. The church belongs to God. He is our loving Heavenly Father. Our only desire is to please and walk in accordance with Him. The gospel is the good news for us. It's the good news for dads. It's the good news for fathers. It's the good news for all of us that while we fall short in our sin, Christ is our Savior and hope. That is our good news. And with God as our ever-present, ever-loving Father, we have this hope, individually and as a church, all the way Christ leads us. All the way may His will be done. All the way may Christ and His word be honored. All praise to Him.